Well, greetings everyone. In my last update, 2 weeks ago, we looked at events that occurred in the 20th century. Events which God revealed to his end-time apostle. Unbelievable events. The rise of Germany out of the ashes of World War II. The fall of the Berlin Wall. The reunification of East and West Germany. The collapse of the USSR, the world's second superpower. Allowing the nations that they oppressed to join the EU, all these impossible events happened, just as God revealed to his church. So let's take a look now at news events that will take place before the greatest news event in all history, the return of Jesus Christ as ruler of the whole earth. We sing the hymn, "Behold, the day will come." The event is as sure as tomorrow's rising sun. It will happen. Just look at the words taken from Zechariah 14. "Behold, the day will come, the day of the Lord our God. He will bring all nations in that day against Jerusalem. They shall take the city and share the spoil in the very midst of them. Then our God eternal shall go forth and shall fight against our foes. In that great day of God, our Lord shall stand on earth. On the Mount of Olives he shall stand, and the mount shall cleave in two. There shall be a valley of mammoth size, but the valley you shall flee. For our God eternal shall be king and shall rule over all the earth. In that great day of God 'twill be neither day nor night, but at even time it shall be light. It shall be one day to God. Out from Zion shall living waters flow to the east and to the west. Then our God eternal shall be king. In that day there will be one God. Behold, that day will come when all nations shall obey. Those of all the nations that are left to Jerusalem shall go. They shall even go there from year to year and keep the Feast of Booths. There shall be one God, the Eternal, who is King over all the earth." Don't we look forward to this? So I thought at this time it would be good to just do a review of the events that lead up to this, because these are effectively tomorrow's news. And we have access to this, and the world doesn't. So let's start by turning to Revelation 5, verse 2. Turn to Revelation 5, verse 2, and let's start. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals?'" Bearing in mind, they were looking at this scroll with seven seals on it. And they were all upset because it seemed there was nobody until verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.'" And then in verse 7, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." And then we just continue on straight into Revelation 6, verse 2. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat in him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And it's important we get the meaning of this particular white horse, because it's not the one with Christ on it. And Mr. Armstrong writes, "Jesus revealed that the white horse of Revelation 6 represented these false preachers. In Matthew 24, his disciples asked him privately, 'When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world, this present evil world?' Jesus was talking to his disciples about 31 AD. He did not answer their question first. Instead, he warned them of what would begin to occur even in their lifetime. 'Take heed that no man deceive you,' he said to them." He was talking about false teachers that might deceive them even in 31 AD. "For many, many shall come in my name," he said. And isn't that still the same today? Deception is probably the biggest problem we've got in the world today. Next comes the red horse of war. Revelation 6, verse 3. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And it was given to him a great sword." So we're looking at a time now of war on a worldwide basis. Verse 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat in him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that you don't hurt not the oil or the wine. Don't waste them. Expensive food. That's enough food for one person for one day. A penny was a day's wages. Mr. Armstrong makes that comment. Next, the black horse. Jesus said, verse 7, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. And then Revelation 6, verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. We can casually read over some of these things, but a quarter of the earth, that's 2 billion people approximately, affected by this pale, the rider on this pale horse. And then verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now, the transcript that Mr. Armstrong gave in 1982 on the Mark of the Beast, he says, now, they are dead, but it's like their blood is crying out for vengeance. Of course they're dead. They don't know anything until the resurrection. But this is just as if they were, well, like it's an allegory, as if they were crying out, why don't you avenge our blood? And God hasn't done it yet. And that's been 1,000 years or more since a lot of them were martyred. Next, Jesus said, Christians would be martyred, put to death. That happened at the beginning with Stephen, Acts 7, and into the Middle Ages, soon to the Great Tribulation. Then what? The fifth seal of Revelation 6 shows another time of martyrdom, this time the Great Tribulation. In Matthew 24, coming to verses 21 and 22, Jesus shows the Great Tribulation, a time of trouble greater than any before or any to come later. This is shown in Daniel 12 and occurring just prior to the resurrection of the saints. The sixth seal shows there will be a frightening signs in the sky, and the signs of Christ in the sky, and the day of the Lord's wrath shall come, called by many prophecies the day of the eternal, the day of the Lord. These are comments taken from a August 1980 personal by Mr. Armstrong. And then we can go on to Revelation 6, verse 12, and behold, when he had opened up the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. The stars of heaven, could this be the meteorites maybe? There's a lot of things happening in the heavens at this time, as we'll see. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Something horrendous happens at this time. The earth is just literally shaken to its very foundations. We know that when the earthquake struck Japan about 10, 12 years ago now, that the whole of Japan moved several feet. Quite incredible, really. But there's nothing compared to this. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Interesting question, but where did they get this knowledge from? How do they know it? Well, they've probably been being warned by the two witnesses. Quite incredible. But they knew what was going on. But they still didn't repent. Then we come to Revelation 7. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I saw the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel. Then it goes on to list 12,000 from each of the tribes. Mr. Armstrong makes a comment on this. He says, but in Revelation 7, you will notice that God will delay events. Hold back the plagues until he has sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. They are to be sealed to protect them from God's wrath, his plagues upon the defiant, sinning world. The sprinkling of the blood of lambs on the doorposts of the houses of Israel in ancient Egypt as a protection from God's plagues upon the Egyptians was a type of this. We wrote that in a co-worker letter in August the 22nd, 1983. Verse 9 of Revelation 7. And lo, a great multitude, which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb." Mr. Armstrong again makes the comment, this great innumerable multitude, who are they? That in addition to the 144,000, Revelation 7:14, and I said to him, you know, and he said to me, these are they which came out of, and you'll notice in the Revised Standard Translation, it is the Great Tribulation. They came out of the Great Tribulation and have washed their robes. In other words, they've repented of their sins, is what it means, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb after the Great Tribulation. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. So this is referring, obviously, it's during the tribulation, so it's referring to the Laodicean church. Mr. Armstrong, in the book of Revelation unveiled at last, the first thing to notice is that time of the sealing of this 144,000 is yet in the future. It is after the Great Tribulation and the heavenly signs and just before the plagues of God's judgments. You've got to keep in mind the sevens. We start off with seven seals. The seventh seal is split into seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet is split into the seven last plagues. Seven, of course, is the number of completion. So we can move on now to Revelation 8. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about the space of half an hour. Why? Perhaps because everybody was just so dumbstruck by what was about to happen. And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. In Revelation 8, verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we go to verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Now, this is interesting because Hail doesn't burn up anything. It might freeze it, but it certainly doesn't burn it. And again, are we looking about some sort of shower of hot meteorites? As I say, the earth at this time is going through an amazing time. There are all sorts of things happening in the heavens, culminating in all possibility with the earth being slowed back down again to 360-day year, which again gives back to a perfect calendar. So, as I say, it could be meteorites. Ice certainly doesn't burn. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood, and a third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. Was this the effects of the resulting tsunamis? You know, you can't dump a great mountain burning with fire into the sea without causing a tsunami. If this were to happen, say, in the Pacific Ocean, the tsunami would just go out in all directions. It would be unimaginably huge. And if you think of that part of the world, the Indonesia, the Philippines, all the little islands up there and so on, most of the great cities are literally at sea level, totally at sea level. I mean, you look at Japan, for instance. Japan, Tokyo, has joined in with Yokohama now to form one big city. 33-34 million people at sea level, with a tsunami a couple of hundred feet high and travelling at several hundred miles an hour. Death toll will be unimaginable. Revelation 8, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell unto the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. It sounds like this hits one part of the earth, because something coming from outer space and just striking the earth would probably cover around about a third of it. So whatever this is, it's deadly. Revelation 8, verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. As so a third part of them were darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. You know, the atmosphere by now must be getting very, very messed up with all the muck and the rubbish and stuff that's been spewed out by all the turmoil that's going on around the planet. I know we just saw just this last week where they had a tornado going up there into the center of America. And the one of them, there was quite a lot of them evidently, but the one was so big, it lifted debris right up to the sort of 35,000 foot level. You can imagine when things start happening on a worldwide basis, that would certainly, you know, dim things down a bit. Verse 13. Now the pressure is getting turned up all the time. And I bent and I beheld and heard the angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." In other words, if you think what's happened up to now has been pretty bad, yes, now it starts to really get beyond almost the unbelievable bit. But remember, we are working up to the total, utter destruction of Satan's world. Revelation 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven upon the earth, and to him was given the keys of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Mr. Armstrong writes on this: the first woe, or the fifth trumpet, is described in chapter 9, verses 1-11. The power that causes the destruction, this time to men, comes out of the bottomless pit. We know this is a symbol. The only place in Scripture where it is interpreted is Revelation 17, verse 8 and 9 to 14. There we learn that the rebirth of the old Roman Empire is the power that emerges out of the bottomless pit. It is a war-making power. And of course, at the end time, with America out of the way, two great forces on the earth are Europe and the Far East, or Russia and China. And you can see the way that these nations are rearming today. So it's a war-making power. Who can make war with a beast? Yes. Verse 4 of Revelation 9. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither the green things, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. God is going to supernaturally protect a certain group of people, those who want to obey him. We're starting to learn their lesson. And then in verse 5, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was of the torment of a scorpion when he strikes a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and the death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared into battle, and on their heads were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. You know, the poor Apostle John, the fastest thing he'd probably ever seen was a donkey running downhill. He's now subject, looking at modern warfare. It really is staggering. I saw a program recently on American air power where they had one aircraft, looked like one of these big types that they used to transport troops and tanks and things. And this thing is just literally covered in guns. And it showed you this thing in action. Just this one aircraft can cause so much destruction. It's just totally unbelievable. And we know the sort of destruction and the power that nations have today when one missile can take out a whole aircraft carrier. In fact, that was one of Mr. Putin's threats recently, wasn't it? He turned to the Americans and said, well, you've got 12 aircraft carriers, but he said, I've got a lot more missiles to destroy them. These missiles can be sent anywhere around the world. And travelling at hypersonic speed makes them very, very difficult to stop. And of course, we have the ever-present drone. We have the latest thing now where a fighter pilot takes off in his jet, and he's got another 3 or 4 taking off beside him, and he controls them all. He controls them all like a cyborg. And, he goes into battle, and it's not just his plane he's got. He's got 3 or 4 others. And all nations are getting these. All the big nations are getting these kind of toys. Verse 9. And they had breastplates, as it were the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horsemen running into battle. Ever heard an attack helicopter? I heard one once at an air show. It's quite terrifying. And what's even more terrifying, it's very difficult to tell where the noise is coming from. I mean, if you can see the thing, obviously it makes it easy, but if it's all smoky and battles are going on and so on, it's very difficult to tell where the threat's coming from. And he said, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. What on earth is this? Some kind of biological thing, some sort of nerve product. The sting of a scorpion, I've never been stung by a scorpion. I've been with somebody who was, and judging by the screams, pretty devastating. And these things have got that kind of power, and people are going to be in such pain, they're going to want to die, and they won't be able to. It's that simple. They simply won't be able to. Verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue is Apollyon. Basically means the destroyer. One woe is past, and behold, here come two more woes. So it would appear that the The First War is a war where Europe is at the centre of it. Comment from the correspondence, of course, Lesson 28 is one well worth going over in this, covering this subject. This attack, using all the terrifying destructive power the beast can devise, will be the first woe. It will be the beginning of an all-out struggle for complete world domination between two Eurasian rivals for world rule. In other words, the battle starts between the Europeans and the Russians and the Chinese. Revelation 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four great horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of man. 2.5 billion people. Do we really get that? 2.5 billion people die as a result of this sixth angel. And the number of the horsemen, verse 16, were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. The army here involved is colossal, 200 million. Can we imagine armies that size? Especially armies packing the punch that armies do today. Yes, verse 17 of Revelation 9. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, which is a deep blue colour, and brimstone, which is sulphur. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth is fire and smoke and brimstone. One of the things that this gunship had on it, and also the attack helicopters, is a Gatling gun. A Gatling gun is a fairly large caliber machine gun with, I think, 6 barrels that rotate and fire something like 6,000 rounds a minute or something. And it just looks like a burst of smoke coming out of this this gun and hitting whatever the target is. The one I saw was a convoy of 6 or 7 vehicles, and they 3 seconds the burst, and that 3 seconds everything was literally shredded. Completely shredded. Verse 18. By these three were the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. This is obviously an army that just literally goes over the land and slaughters everybody. Verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, and their tails were like serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should be not worship the devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and neither can they see, hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You know, when you look at this world today, it's a pretty horrible place. I constantly, you know, you watch things on television. There's all sorts of, we need money. We need money to protect stray cats. We need money to help poor donkeys who are having a tough time, evidently, in some parts of the Middle East. We need to save the tiger because the Chinese are killing them all and making medicine out of them. And likewise, elephants. We're slaughtering the elephants. And the rhino, don't forget the rhinoceros. They're slaughtering the rhinoceroses. And all you need to do is, you know, give £4 or £5 a month to each of these causes. Even occasionally you get one for children, actually, dying because they can't get fresh water and so on. There's nothing nice anymore. You look at the situation with this COVID. You know, we're surrounded by lies on virtually every side. And the latest one just the other day was a government minister said that they'd got 250 cases of this latest form of COVID, and it was challenged, and suddenly, well, he misspoke, which is a nice way of saying he lied, or he got his numbers mixed up. Suddenly it was 9, with 1 death. And when challenged about the way that they'd worked out the death, the man says, well, I mean, he could just have been run over by a bus. They're just massaging figures and putting out lies, muddying the water. And as Mr. Bowles worked out in his pastor's report this last week, we have a kind of massive gnosis going on here where people are allowing themselves to be driven down one road or the other. You're either for the vaccination or against the vaccination. A vaccination, by the way, that doesn't seem to really do any good. Maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, but why should people who don't take the vaccination be discriminated against? Because they can't cause any problems. It's their problem if they get the wretched thing. If you've had the vaccination, you're protected, then there's no worry about anybody else, is there? Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes. People who are anti-vaccination have even been blamed for the drop in world trade. And it goes on and on. There's just nothing nice anymore. The second woe, Mr. Armstrong writes, with its symbols of horses and horsemen, and he's got compared Ezekiel 38, verses 4:15 and Joel 2:4, is describing in verses 13 to 21, chapter 9, could this be the USSR destroying the coming United States of Europe, called the Beast and Babylon in Revelation chapter 17? It's asking a question. You see, there are so many things here we just can't get our head quite around. And it's probably written that way so that we don't get carried away by having things too cut and dried. We need to be asking God for his will to be done, not telling him what to do. Because if we know every aspect of his plan, we get into the situation where we start praying the wrong way. And it's thy will be done. That's what we're praying. And then we watch what that will is. And when you read through these scriptures, it's pretty heavy stuff. But Mr. Armstrong says, could this be the USS, the second woe? We do know there is a battle where the USSR and company China come on down and attack the Europeans. There's a scripture in Isaiah that talks about Germany being flattened, quite frankly. Few trees left. Now, if you've ever been to Germany, you know that one of the lovely things about the countryside is that forests, huge forests. It's a major feature of the country, and definitely they're all burned up. So it would appear that the first woe is something to do with Europe attacking the Eurasian mob. And the second woe is the retaliation when they come on down against the Europeans. Something that we will see at the time. Although I think it's probably best viewed from the place of safety than being than actually, you know, living through this tribulation. If you keep in mind when all this is going on, yes, people are protected. But you're going to be living, the people that go through the tribulation are going to be living through all this. Remember this at Psalm 91, you know, 1,000 die at your left hand and 10,000 at your left hand or whatever. The big thing about all this is that the world's population is going to be rapidly reduced over this 3.5 year period. Then we have an interesting little section that is interjected. The two witnesses, Revelation 11. And again, we need to look at this because, you know, when all this is going on, these two men are going around and frankly creating chaos. They're warning. They'll be warning what's happening next. This is what's coming next. And of course it happens. And you know, people hate people who make predictions that come true. If you've noticed that. Anyway, Revelation 11 verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, 3.5 years. Verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth, which again is 1,260 days, the same length of time as the actual tribulation. Some have speculated that since they die 3.5 days before the end of the 1,260 days are up, do they actually start their ministry, for want of a better word, 3.5 days before the tribulation actually starts, as a sort of final warning to the world? We don't know. But it's going to happen, so we'll be there, we'll know, we'll see. Verse 4 of Revelation 11. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out their mouths and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have the power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, you can see why somebody that can have that kind of clout would not be very popular. And that's an understatement. These men are going to be hated, loathed, and despised. And of course, they're telling them God's will, and God's will is happening all around them, and they don't like what's going on. And of course, at the end, verse 7, and when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, quite obviously Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer the dead bodies to be put in graves. Now that is against everything in the Middle East. When people die in the Middle East, they get buried within 24 hours. Arab, Jew, makes no difference. It seems to be an unwritten law. But for some reason, these men are so loathed and they're so hated and despised, they just leave them rot in the street. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And like Christmas on steroids, yeah. But, verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. You bet it did. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And at the same hour was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain 7,000 men, and the remnant were affrighted. There's another lovely understatement, isn't it? And gave glory to the God of heaven. Starting to get the point, maybe. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. Interesting, the second woe literally ends with the resurrection of the two witnesses. Then we come to the seventh trumpet. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O great God, Almighty, which are and was and art to come, because you have taken to you your great power and have reigned. And the nations were angry that your wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and they should be given reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of the testament, and there was light things and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Again, we have this hail problem. Now you can see why they were warned about the three woes. Right, the third woe. This is the seven last plagues. This is the wrath of God. Revelation 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Mr. Armstrong says, but then if you read in the plagues that God is going to send at the end of the great tribulation in that time, how many people are going to die in other countries and all over the world? You know, I want to go into this again myself, because I think we need to go into it. So what's actually going to happen between now and then, all afresh, because somewhere between 1/3 and 90% of all living people on earth today are going to be dead before the second coming of Christ. Do you know that? That's the kind of time we're living in. And it's very, very, very few people know it. We have people like Mr. Bill Gates and his cohorts in Davos who want to reduce the world's population to 500 million. Little do they know that it's going to be probably a bit less than that even. So now we have the last seven plagues. This is the seven bowls of God's wrath. Revelation 16. I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your way and pour out the seven vials of the wrath of God." Verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there was a noisome and grievous sore, modern translation, painful ulcers, upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. Making sure they got the point, you know, there's nothing quite as painful as an ulcer. I had a couple of years back, and believe me, the pain is constant, and I only had a very small little cluster of them. If they were all over your body, you wouldn't be feeling very good. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead men, and every living soul died in the sea. Everything in the sea died. Why? Well, one of the reasons could be that every living thing in the sea today is so polluted by eating plastic. And we've also got genetically modified salmon and other fish that they've been playing around with that have escaped into the environment and made the stuff unclean, unfit to actually eat. Verse 4, and the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the mountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them their blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Talk about rubbing their nose in it. The fourth angel, Revelation 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel sounded, poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What happens here? Is the earth still tottering to and fro like a drunken man, getting a bit too close, or a bit closer to the sun? You know, if you think about it, we are very, very, in a somewhat perfect position. Any closer to the sun and we'd fry, and any further away we'd freeze. And you can see the difference between temperatures at the equator and temperatures at the North Pole. So something goes on here, and the earth's doing a bit of a wobble. Verse 10 of Revelation 16. And the fifth angel poured out his veil upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom is full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They weren't getting it, in spite of everything that was... And they'd been warned. That's what the two witnesses would have been doing. They'd told them. They told them the way to get out of it would be to change your attitude. Get yourself the right way around. Now we come to Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his veil upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I think by this time we realized that the earth is pretty messed up. It probably means that armies will be reduced to weaponry that moves by road, or where road messes can be cleared and roads cleared. The chances of too much aircraft being able to take off and land and so on. And yeah, the earth's pretty, and the population, of course, has been decimated. Verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frog come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle for the great day of God Almighty. Yeah, that army is literally based on all of mankind. And behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and he see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And don't we all know that one? This appears to be the final battle between all nations and Jesus Christ. Then we have the seventh and final plague. And this actually completes the utter destruction of everything that was Satan's world. Verse 17 of Revelation 16. And the seventh angel poured out his veil in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, it is done. Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. This one is way off the Richter scale. Verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of her wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and mountains were not found. Japan might have moved, I don't know, 15, 20 feet or whatever it was during that earthquake, but something profound happens here. Dr. Hay had the feeling that what was actually going to happen was that the continental masses would be joined back up again to one main landmass. Who knows? But if you think about it, I always use the example of India, because you can see on a map how India has been thrust into Asia, and the Himalayan mountains form this vast semicircle with Mount Everest up there and everything. If you were to drag India back and take that 29,000 feet mountain or wherever it is and level it down to where it can be usable, how much more land is there going to be available? But the whole earth is Frankly, it's a miracle there's anybody left alive at all. Every island fled away and the mountains were not found. That's going to happen. And they fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And various talents around, but round about 75 pounds. 30-odd kilos. Not something you want landing on you. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. And the plague thereof was exceedingly great. You know, take a brief moment and turn to Isaiah 24. This is, I'm giving this by way of a reality check. You know, we have this almost stylized view of church being taken to a place of safety and we're kind of locked up in this Petra or whatever. And everything happens around us. But the whole earth's affected by this. Obviously, we're protected through it. But yeah, Isaiah 24 gives you a rough idea as to what's going on. And this is at the New Living Translation. Verse 1. Look, the Lord is about to destroy the earth and make it a vast wasteland. He devastates the surface of the earth and scatters the people. Verse 6. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its peoples must pay the price for their sin. They are destroyed by fire and only a few are left alive. Verse 19. The earth has broken up. It has utterly collapsed. It is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunk. It trembles like a tent in a storm. It falls and will not rise again, for the guilt of its rebellion is very heavy. Not a lot left, is there? This is tomorrow's news. These are the headlines. It's going to happen just as the improbable, impossible things happened back in the 20th century. Particularly the collapse of the USSR, which happened like over a weekend, basically. Almost a bloodless coup. Fall of the Berlin Wall, which had been a tremendous symbol of the fight between communism and everybody else. It happened. And people just stood aghast. Almost not believing. You know, what happened. Got a number of quotes here from Mr. Armstrong. How Jesus will return to the earth. You know, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Mr. Armstrong writes, we know he shall return at the close of this age, just prior to the battle at Jerusalem that climaxes this world's defiance of God's rule. His coming is described in the 19th chapter of Revelation, beginning in verse 11. All nations are gathered against Jerusalem for this great battle, their armies having previously assembled at Armageddon. And he refers there to Revelation 16, which we read. This same battle is described in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. Notice it. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This is the hymn we sing, isn't it? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This can only be the last battle of the great day of God Almighty, for it is the only time described in Scripture where all nations are gathered against Jerusalem for battle prior to the 1,000-year millennium. They are so incensed. I do wonder, given the kind of world we live in, if they see not so much Jesus Christ up there in the heavens waiting to come down and take over, but do they see some sort of invading alien force? You know, we are told that Christ appears to be on a horse and so on. Is this just symbolic? Does it look like there's a whole fleet of spaceships up there? Who knows? We just know something. That what is up there is absolutely mind-blowing and it's terrifying people on the earth, but they've got to get rid of it, and they get together and they trundle down all the last weaponry they've got, all the last men fighting men they've got to fight against Christ. And you know, they've been undoubtedly been warned by the two witnesses not to try that kind of thing, but of course they do it. Again, Zechariah 4 verse 3, Mr. Transfer says, now notice the third and fourth verses. Then shall the Lord go forth, this is the second coming of Christ, and fight against those nations, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem to the east. What a sight that's going to be. The whole Mount of Olives splits in half and water gushes out to the east and to the west. But the whole area there, it rises up like a plateau. And that's where the Jerusalem of the millennium will be. And you literally will go up to Jerusalem. Verse 9, and it says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now, it probably won't happen or come about, because we have hints that maybe Egypt perhaps won't obey and they need to be sorted out. Mr. Armstrong felt that the rulership would ease off as people looked into Israel and saw what was happening there, and saying, well, we could do some of that. It stunned me when I went down to the Middle East in the early 70s, and when you're driving from the airport into Jerusalem, several times you cross what would have been the front line during the Arab-Israeli crisis that preceded. And when you went along through the Israeli side, oh, it was stunning, beautiful orange orchards, fields of stuff growing, and everything pristine, neat, tidy, loved, looked after. And then you come to a tangle of barbed wire that had just been pushed off the road, and you're into one of the Arab areas, and it's rocks and sand. Same ground that the Israelis have been working with, and look at what they've turned out. But you can imagine in the millennium people living in the rocks and sand, looking over the barbed wire and seeing all this lush growth and happy people. Yeah, eventually they'll want it. They'll want it. And the way that God disposes of this army is also very interesting. Zechariah 14 verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherein the Lord will smite the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away where they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume out of their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. In other words, the body will return back to the earth and fertilize it, basically. If you look at Ezekiel 39, we can see the great cleanup. And there's a wonderful reason for this great cleanup. Ezekiel 39, verse 12. Ezekiel 39, verse 12, right. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies or the skeletons and cleanse the land. That's verse 12. And then verse 14. After 7 months, teams of men will be appointed to search the land for skeletons to bury, so the land will be made clean again. There will be so many of these things. And why does God do this? I mean, he could have just dissolved the people completely, and all that was left was their shoes or something like that. Verse 22 of Ezekiel 39, and we start to get the point. And from that time on, the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. The nations will then know why Israel was sent away into exile. It was punishment for sin, for they were unfaithful to their God. Therefore, I turned away from him and let their enemies destroy them. I turned my face away and punished them because of their sins. Verse 25, and so now, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I will end the captivity of my people. I will have mercy on all Israel, for I jealously guard my holy reputation. They will accept responsibility for their past shame and unfaithfulness after they come home to live in peace in their own land with no one to bother them. Verse 27. When I will bring them home from the lands of their enemies, I will display my holiness among them for all the nations to see. Then my people will know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them away into exile and brought them home again, and will never leave anybody behind. And I will never again turn my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken it. That, good people, is tomorrow's news.